Good morning, and all who are watching online, and those who are here in the building. We have more here in the building than we have had since this whole pandemic started, and I just feel a little bit more like normal, and that's really encouraging. But we're so glad to have you here as we worship together, which is part of the spiritual growth process, which we don't need to forget about, which is worship God, study His Word, love one another, and reach the lost, and we do those things so that we may grow to the glory of God. Before I begin my lesson, a quick evangelism challenge, and it's a simple one, and it is to invite people to our next week's service, which is our virtual visitor Sunday. I don't know what's going on with the text there. That's probably my fault. So faith is not for dummies. Apparently, I'm a dummy with PowerPoint. But anyway, faith is not for dummies. Brian is going to preach that lesson, and it'll be a great lesson for new people, a great lesson even for skeptics. And so if you have any friends or family that you think would be interested in that, then we're going to post an invitation. We're going to post a post on Facebook that you can share to invite people to come to that. We'll be doing that hopefully a little later today. So, I want to talk to you this morning about the sin of doing nothing. It's clear that God expects certain things of us. We know that sin is missing the mark, but we may need to expand our understanding of just what constitutes sin in God's eyes. Sometimes we are blind to an entire category of sin, and that is sins of omission. Just like the third servant in the parable of the talent. Now, I'm not going to retell the whole parable. Brian talked about the parable in the Lord's Supper sermon and in his Bible class. And I am a little afraid that by my doing my sermon on that parable or part of the parable, that there'll be maybe a little too much alignment. Maybe you're tired of hearing about this parable, but what I'm hoping is that you will see the value here, because I'm going to talk about some things from some different angles and make some different points that Brian did not have time to make in his class and his Lord's Supper sermon. Here's the real lesson that we learn from the third servant. It is sinful to do nothing when you can do something. It is sinful to do nothing when you can do something. So we're going to be examining the parts of the parable that deal with that third servant and really try to apply this principle to our lives. And this is so important because it really has to do with our eternal salvation. If we don't see and recognize that category of sin, the sin of omission, and we don't deal with that as we should, then we will be lost. So this is a message today that could result in your salvation if you indeed have that blind spot in your spiritual life. So let's start by looking at the two major categories of sin. First is sins of commission. If we know that doing something is wrong and yet choose to do it anyway, we commit a sin of commission. We know all the things we're not supposed to do. Don't kill, don't steal, don't lie, don't worship idols, don't use profane language, don't cheat on your spouse, don't covet, don't lust, all the don'ts, all the thou shalt nots. Well, when we do those things that we shouldn't do, these are what we call sins of commission, or doing what we should not do. Sins of omission, on the other hand, are the opposite. Not only does God want us to avoid doing what is wrong, but He also wants us to actively do what is right. And if we don't, then we have sinned as well. In James chapter 1, it says, "Therefore, to one who knows the right thing to do and does not do it, to him it is sin." And so this is the category of sins of omission, not doing what we should, omitting what we should be doing. I'm afraid, have so focused on that first category of sins of commission
that we have become defined by what we don't do, as opposed to the good that we should be doing. So we need to be mindful of both of these categories of sin. Having said that, let's start looking here at the text. First, we're going to look in verse 15 at the servant's responsibility. So there in verse 15, it says, to one he gave, the master gave 5 talents, to another 2, to another 1, each according to his own ability, and he went on his journey. So the third servant was only given 1 talent because he had the least abilities of the 3 servants. His responsibility, therefore, was the lightest. Now, Brian made a great point in his Bible class. Even if you're just a 1-talent Christian, that's still a lot. 1 talent represented a lot of responsibility, but comparatively, this servant had half and much less than half than the other 2 servants. Therefore, his task was the easiest, and he still didn't get it right. I love the photos of the "you had one job" situations. You know, like road work, where people, road workers misspelled school or misspelled bump. And I'll just put up some other pictures up here. These are things that should have been simple, should have been easy to do. People that had one job and failed to get that one job right when it was a fairly easy job to do. This last one is my favorite, made in China with an American flag over it. You had one job. This man had one job. He had the job of taking care of this talent. And it was less of a responsibility, as I said, than the other 2 servants had. And he blew it. You know, God will not give us more responsibility than we can handle. But what he does give us, he expects us to use. He expects us to invest, as Brian talked about. There's no shame in being a 1-talent Christian. There is shame, however, in not using the talent, the opportunities that God has given you. Maybe you're limited on what you can do for the kingdom. Maybe you're limited because of your age. Maybe you're limited because of chronic illness. Maybe you're limited because of the way you were raised or because of natural shyness. Maybe you're limited because of a genuine lack of ability to lead or extreme busyness in your life. Now, I'm not saying we need to make excuses for ourselves, but there are situations where we would like to do more, but the extenuating circumstances of our life are preventing us, are limiting us in certain ways. If so, God doesn't expect as much from you as someone who has more opportunities and who has more abilities. But he does expect something. There is no Christian that God expects absolutely nothing from. However, I need to make an important clarification here. It's possible to be too hard on ourselves when it comes to this whole matter. I think I am speaking to a lot of Christians who are conscientious, who want to use your talents, who want to use those opportunities that God has given you. And if anything, we probably veer on the side of beating ourselves up too much. And so I don't want this lesson to be just another tool to beat yourself over the head with. I want us to have balance in this. I was talking with Chloe several weeks back, and she was expressing guilt over the fact that because of her health issues that she's been going through, she just hasn't been doing as much as she would like to do for the kingdom and so forth. And I told her a story of a conversation I had with a guy years ago, a Christian, and when I was living in North Alabama. We were about the same age, and he and his wife had just had a child. And he was telling me the same thing. He felt guilty because he wasn't really doing much. He wasn't doing evangelism, and he wasn't really doing much in the local church because his life was just kind of wrapped around helping take care of the family and take care of this baby. And he told me that he was having that conversation with another preacher who very lovingly told him, right now that baby is your talent. And I thought that's so wise and so comforting to know. There are situations where of life, phases of life, seasons of life where you really are limited and you really can't do more, but what God has put in front of you is very important. And is precious. That little baby was that man's talent. And so we don't need to beat ourselves up too much on this. But I don't want us to take it too easy on ourselves either. All right, now verse 18. In verse 18, we see the servants in action. It says, but he who received the one talent went away and dug a hole in the ground and hid his master's money. He really went to a lot of trouble to make sure this money wasn't going anywhere. He dug a hole. It literally had no opportunity to produce more income. It wasn't going to go anywhere, but it literally could not be added to in any way, shape, or form when he buried it in the ground. This is equivalent to our burying our opportunities. We just bury them, put them in the ground, so to speak. Opportunities such as serving others, such as praying, such as studying God's Word, such as worshiping together with the saints. And I understand we have a limitation right now, but we're worshiping together virtually. It's an opportunity we need to take advantage of. Opportunities like getting involved in the local church. Opportunities like reaching the lost or teaching our children God's Word or spending quality time with our spouse, which I'm not doing enough of these days because I'm caught in that the rat wheel of busyness right now. Helping the poor, encouraging our brethren during this pandemic. There are so many things we can be doing. Don't bury those opportunities. Perhaps some of us are just on autopilot, making very little effort in our Christian life, content to just do the bare minimum. That is really easy to do right now, because now we have a legal excuse. If we've ever had a legal excuse to do less, you can't even come to the church building even if you wanted to. So it's so easy to just allow yourself to kind of go and not really put forth an effort in many other ways. Don't convince yourself that you're fine doing nothing. We need to see the situation for what it really is. If we're not availing ourselves of the opportunities around us, we're just like this one talent man. We're burying those opportunities. It is sinful to do nothing when you can do something. Let's look now at the servant's admission in verses 24 and 25. Verses 24 and 25. And the one also who had received the one talent came up and said, "Master, I knew you to be a hard man, reaping where you did not sow and gathering where you scattered no seed. And I was afraid and went away and hid your talent in the ground. See, you have what is yours." I believe that he chooses to see his master as unreasonable, as unscrupulous, as harsh, as unloving, as expecting more from people than they're able to give, as making no allowance for imperfect service. It's actually a twofold charge he makes against his master. He says that his master exploits the labor of others for his own gain, and secondly, that he expects gain from areas that he had put forth no labor. That would make this master really wicked. And the servant dares to call this ludicrous opinion knowledge. "I knew you to be that way." This is equivalent to when we regard God not as He is, and Brian talked about this, but according to our own perverted views, as harsh, as unfair, as unloving, as lacking in compassion, as overly demanding, as exacting. If we have a false concept of God, this can lead to wrong actions or to no actions at all. One time I showed up to the martial arts location that my instructor had in Coleman, Alabama, and I forgot my belt. We were a very traditional school. You didn't forget your belt. So I just sat in the dressing room in my gi, my karate outfit, and I just sat there with my head down, afraid to approach my master, my shihan, my instructor. And after I sat there for a while, awkwardly, in the dressing room, he sent for me and said, "It's okay that you forgot your belt. Come on in class." And I remember just thinking, you know, he's a lot more gracious than I thought he was going to be. I thought he was really going to come down hard on me. But he realized that I went to the trouble to come to the dojo, to bring my gi, to do everything else that I needed to do, and I just forgot somehow my belt, and he had grace and he had mercy on me. But I had a wrong concept of him in my mind, and therefore that led me to sit on the sidelines and to do nothing. The servant said, "I was afraid, and I went away and hid your talent in the ground." Many Christians sit on the sidelines because deep down they believe that God is unjust, that he is unreasonable. And so they're afraid to try for fear of messing up. They're afraid to take risks. They're afraid to step outside of their comfort zone. Fear of failure paralyzes them. And ironically, it is their lack of effort that condemns them. I imagine if this one talent man had tried, he had gone out there and traded and somehow lost money and had less than what he had, that his master would have said, "I'm pleased that you at least put forth the effort." But he didn't even try. And that's really what is condemning about this man. It is that he did nothing. I saw a great illustration in a video of a sermon by a man named Francis Chan. Now, Francis Chan teaches some false doctrine. But he teaches a lot of very challenging things that I don't hear any other preachers out there talking about. And he had this balance beam up on the stage. I actually thought about, is there a way I can do this demonstration for you guys? And this was last night, and I was trying to come up with a way to get a balance beam in here, and I couldn't do it at like 11 o'clock. So, but in this sermon, Francis Chan, he crawls up on this balance beam, and he just holds on to it. And he starts preaching, and he says, this is what a lot of us look like in our Christian lives. We're afraid to step out of our comfort zone. We're afraid to take risk. We want to play it safe in our Christian lives and just keep holding on and doing what's easy and doing what takes very little effort. And then he said, we expect that if we just keep doing this long enough that eventually we're going to make it to heaven. And then he kind of slowly stood up off of that balance beam and he threw his hands up like a gymnast who just landed a complicated maneuver, an impressive maneuver. He said, that's what we think is going to happen when we get to heaven. And he said, what if a gymnast did that? And what if there was a competition where a gymnast got up on the balance beam and just held on to it because she was afraid to fall? And then she just slowly crawled and got off of it and put her hands up in a position of, you know, success and victory. What would the judges think? Well, that would be a fail. That would be a fail. And so we have to make sure that that's not what we're doing in our Christian lives, that we're not just trying to hold on, that we're not just trying to tread water, but we're willing to step out and we're willing to do more and we're willing to take some risks that could hurt us in the process. The servant said to his master, "See, you have what is yours." He actually thought that his master would be pleased with receiving back exactly what he had given and no more. But he was wrong. We might think, isn't it good enough that I'm not cheating on my wife, that I'm not doing drugs, that I'm not going to bars, that I don't talk like all the people that I go to work with? I'm not doing bad stuff. Well, that's good, and that's necessary. But what are we actively doing? It's not just about what we don't do. It is sinful to do nothing when you can do something. I'm just going to throw this in. I didn't have this in the outline, but the passage just keeps coming to my mind in James 2, 14 through 16. And I'm just going to pause and hope this works in some way. And I'm going to read that. I want to invite you to turn your Bibles to James chapter 2 and verses 14 through 16. I just couldn't leave this passage out. Here he's talking about faith and works, and he's using an illustration to make the point that faith without works is dead. But the illustration itself makes a powerful point. Verse 14, what use is it, my brethren, if someone says he has faith but he has no works? Can that faith save him? If a brother or sister is without clothing and in need of daily food, and one of you says to them, go in peace, be warmed and filled, and yet you do not give them what is necessary for their body, what use is that? This might be the equivalent to us just saying, I'm praying for you. I said that to a homeless guy one time. He said, I don't want your prayers. I want your money. It's essentially what he said to me. It is sinful to do nothing when you can do something. Well, now let's look at verses 26 through 30, the servant's condemnation. Verse 26, but his master answered and said to him, you wicked, lazy slave, you knew that I reap where I did not sow and gather where I scattered no seed. Then you ought to have put my money in the bank, and on my arrival, I would have received back my money with interest. Therefore, take away the talent from him and give it to the one who has the 10 talents. For to everyone who has, more shall be given, and he will have an abundance. But from the one who does not have, even what he does have shall be taken away. Throw out the worthless slave into the outer darkness. In that place there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. He calls this servant a wicked, lazy slave. These are harsh words. Sometimes we call people foolish or even sinful, but we rarely call someone wicked. Why did the master call his servant wicked? He wasn't a liar. He didn't fabricate a story about, you know, earning extra money that got stolen, and that's why he could only give him back 1 talent. He wasn't a thief. He didn't steal the money that he had. He was given that money honestly. He wasn't a spendthrift. He didn't go off to some faraway country like the prodigal son and waste the money on prostitutes. Why did the master call him wicked? He was wicked because he did nothing. The sin of omission. Just like the rich man in the parable of the rich man and Lazarus. Why did he, when he died, why did he go to torments? Why was he in flames? Was it because he was rich? No, it's because he did nothing to help Lazarus, who was laid at his gate. Or consider the parable of the Good Samaritan. The priest and the Levite, they didn't beat up that Jew who was left by the side of the road. They didn't steal his stuff from him. They weren't responsible of that. What was the great wickedness they were responsible of? Passing by on the other side. Sin of omission. They did nothing. It is wicked not to love. It is wicked not to care. It is wicked not to serve. It is wicked not to learn. It is wicked not to worship. It is wicked not to try. The master told his slave that he should have at least put the money in the bank so it would generate interest. I don't know a lot about investing money, but I know it's better to put your money in like growth stock mutual funds than in a CD, a certificate of deposit. Dave Ramsey calls that a certificate of depression. You might get like less than 2% back on the money, not even enough really to cover inflation, but at least it's producing, at least it's generating something. I'm not sure exactly how all this worked back in the first century, but it would have been better to go ahead and put that money in the bank and generate some interest than to literally bury it and put it in the ground. The servant thought there was nothing he could do. And I think he was lazy too. But that wasn't true. There was something he could do. Even putting the money in the bank was better than putting it in the ground. There is always something we can do, even if it's small. And sometimes the smallest actions make the biggest impact. Zechariah 4:10 says, who has despised the day of small things? Anna Marcotte, I know you're out there listening. Anna Marcotte has limitations on her health that are frustrating for her, prevent her from doing a lot of things she would just love to do, but she's active anyway. And she has sent my family and me so many cards. I don't know how many, but she sent us several cards. And they're always so uplifting and so thoughtful. You might say that's a little thing, but it's actually big. Have you ever received a card from someone, a letter of encouragement from someone that just meant so much to you? Dave Weaver was talking about he had written somebody that kind of a letter long ago, and he said years later they told him, "I still am hanging on to that letter." It means a lot to people. It might have taken him 5 or 10 minutes to write that letter in the first place. There's always something we can do, even if it's small. Jessica Petty, years ago, had a conversation with J.D. and Jaron where she invited them to services. Was that hard? Was that anything big or momentous? No. And now look, they're baptized believers who are active members of our congregation and have been for years. There's always something we can do, even if it's something small. Jesus praised the woman who gave 2 coins because she did what she could with what she was given. She could have thought to herself, 2 coins? What difference is that going to make? Or 2 coins, this is all I've got. Let me put it in the ground. But she gave it. She did what she could with what she had. Well, the next thing we see in the story is that the talent that the servant had was taken away and given to another. You see, by doing nothing, we lose a lot. We lose opportunities to serve. You will never get those opportunities back that you have lost in the past. We lose the ability to lead. It takes time to develop that ability. You neglect that opportunity long enough, then now you've lost that ability. You will never be able to have it like you could have. You lose the ability to influence our brethren when we don't take advantage of the opportunity. If you neglect a friend long enough, you're going to lose that friend. If you neglect your spouse long enough, you might lose your spouse. You neglect your children long enough, you might lose that relationship with your children. We have the saying, use it or lose it. That's true in life. That's true in our spiritual lives. The servant was then cast into the outer darkness. You see, ultimately, we can lose our eternal reward by doing nothing. It's no accident that this parable is followed by the parable of the sheep and goats. And those who are on the left side that did not make it to heaven, what was the reason why? Was it because they had committed some salacious sin? Because they were guilty of gross immorality? No, they were lost because they didn't feed the hungry. They didn't give a drink to the thirsty. They didn't provide hospitality to strangers. They didn't clothe the naked. They didn't visit the sick or those in prison. It's easy to be lost. You don't have to be an immoral person. You don't have to be guilty of all sorts of flagrant sins of commission. You can simply be a lazy Christian and be guilty of the simple sin of omission and go to hell just as well as those who commit gross immorality. It is sinful to do nothing when you can do something. We all have opportunities to serve the Lord. We have no excuse if we fail to do our duty. At the same time, please don't be too hard on yourself. You don't have to be a 10-talent Christian if God has not given you the ability to handle those responsibilities. Take what God has given you and do the best you can with it. Even if it's small, realize God will be pleased as long as you are making an effort to do that. We should ever strive to be generous and loving God, to give and not to count the cost, to fight and to ignore the wounds, to labor and not to seek for rest, to toil and to look for no reward except His love. And when we do that, we will receive the reward of everlasting life. Would you bow your head with me in a word of prayer? Our Father and our God, we honor You and we praise You, Lord. We're so thankful for what You have given to us, for the responsibilities that You've entrusted with us. Help us to be thankful. And Father, help us to take those opportunities and to use them and to grow so that we can have a larger sphere of influence and so that we can have more responsibilities for Your kingdom in the different unique ways that we can according to the abilities that You have given us. Help us also, Lord, not to make excuses for ourselves, to stay at our own ability level so that we'll never have more responsibilities and we can just sit and do nothing. Help us to push ourselves, to develop more abilities so we can have more responsibilities, so that we can accomplish more for Your glory. Help us to be what You expect us to be and not to commit the sin of omission. And it is through Your Son that we offer this prayer. Amen. Well, this is a time of our sermon where we always offer the invitation. And if you're a Christian that's just been lukewarm and loving it, it's time to repent. Because you could be lost and you don't even realize it. You're just a frog in boiling water and you've just gotten used to your situation. So we need to examine ourselves to see if that's the case. If you're not a Christian and you want to have that hope of being able to be presented before God in that final day and for our Master to say, "Well done, good and faithful servant. You were faithful with a few things. I will put you in charge of many things. Enter into the joy of your Lord." You can have that hope by believing in the Lord, by repenting of your sins, confessing the name of Christ, and being baptized to wash away your sins, and continuing to serve Him faithfully and enduring to the end. If you do that, you will be saved by His grace and by His mercy. If you'd like to do that, let Brian or me know, or any of the elders. We'd be happy to assist you anytime in that. Thank you all so much for your kind attention. At this time, we're going to have a song, and then we're going to have our closing announcements.